My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. In the Gospel of St. John, in chapter 3, we read how Jesus speaks to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And he says, "The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." It's a very, I would say, very poetic description of the Holy Spirit. A wind that blows where it wills. One could hear the sound of it. Perhaps one could even feel how a gentle breeze or wind can blow across one's cheek or blow away one's hair. But Jesus says, you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. We are aware of its presence, of his presence, but in no way are we able to determine it or control it. You know, I don't know if it's what they have in other countries. When you are out there in the countryside trying to enjoy the view, but perhaps right now, for example, it's summertime, it's very hot, and it would just really be so consoling and very soothing if a breeze could just breeze by. And what people in the rural areas would do, they would whistle. And whistle for a breeze, or when you're flying a kite, you need a wind that could somehow lick the kite up into the sky. So people would whistle. That's a high-pitched whistle. I don't know if it's really true, but after a few minutes or so, wind starts to blow. In this, I thought, our Lord, describing the Spirit as the wind that blows where it wills. And you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And Jesus, Lord, you reveal to us this very special trait of the Holy Spirit, as if to say that the Spirit himself is also a mystery for God, in the sense that he is God's most intimate person, in the manner that he works and the graces that he bestows on the soul. It's not that God doesn't know himself, and God knows himself perfectly, but it's almost like saying that he does not know how to describe that which is so intimate to himself. And so that is the Holy Spirit. An author writing about the Holy Spirit says, "The Holy Spirit reminds us that God is mystery. The Son is truth, that is in Greek, aletheia, not hidden. He is God who is no longer hidden. He is God who is revealed. The Spirit, however, is God who is still concealed. He is the unfathomable depth of God, which is unreachable and incomprehensible." St. Paul associates the Spirit with the depths of God. And he tells us in his letter to the Corinthians, "The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." Like a wind that blows where it wills. The Spirit, that is the love that is within God, is he who remains truly incomprehensible. And this is an invitation to allow ourselves to be drawn by mystery, even if it is some sort of curiosity to approach what we cannot comprehend or understand. But it merits our prayer to consider this, like children who are drawn to want to know better the Holy Spirit. So to know the Holy Spirit is not that we will comprehend him, but rather how we could be more aware of his presence. And the other day I was giving a talk to the candidates for confirmation in school. And of course, among the things that you would want to tell them is were the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit acts here or does this. At one point, I shared with them that very often when we speak about receiving the grace of confirmation, the stance we have is always a defense stance. It's going to confirm you in the faith. It's going to fill you with his gifts. You're now soldiers of Christ. You're there. You have a duty to defend, to stand up for Christ, to defend the faith. But as much as all of these are wonderful, perhaps some students would ask, but when will I defend my faith? When does it happen that I will have to go out there and prove the point? Especially in this world that we live in that is plagued by relativism. So in that talk, I sort of also remind them that besides considering that confirmation is like a defense, we have to veer towards confirmation is a presence. To be aware of the presence of someone and to be in love with that presence that is the Holy Spirit. Moreover, the author tells us that the Spirit is the power that moves God to create, to reveal himself, and to become incarnate. He is the revealing power. In and through him, the Son becomes man, but he himself is not revealed. He is and remains the interior of God. It is he who gives negative theology its reason to exist. That is, when you speak about negative theology, is that everything we say about God is insufficient, that no words are suitable for him, that he is always greater, and that therefore man's proper attitude before God is silent worship. See, today there's a sort of a phenomenon among children. They don't talk anymore. Why? Because at a very young age, exposed to a tablet or a smartphone, they're engaged silently. But because they engage their gadgets silently, they're not also able to exercise verbally. And studies show that parents who expose to an extreme point their children, or maybe because they feel that would keep them occupied, children enter into a speech deficiency. Perhaps you might think, well, he's sick or he's psychologically incapacitated. No, it's just that they talk less because they engage with their eyes, with their senses, but they don't talk. You don't talk to the smartphone when you're playing a game. You just play a game. When you're surfing, you're just reading, absorbing, but you don't speak. This is the wrong kind of silence. It's a silence that is contributed by the noise, the digital noise that one immerses himself in, that starts to clog the very arteries through which the love of God can actually enter. And we're not saying this. And so my friend who was into speech therapy and is now studying for becoming a doctor, he he went to his, like, their farm, and there was the caretaker of the chickens, and he saw the son of the caretaker, not just glued to the cell phone. And he said, the longer you keep the cell phone with the boy, you will see your son will not talk. He will not be able to speak. And the father was so scared, no? He interpreted it as his son will no longer be able to ever speak again. So he grabbed the phone from the son. And of course, the baby started to verbalize by crying. So it started to cry. I want the phone. So that's called communication. No? I want the phone. No phone, because you can do other things. This is the phenomenon of our world today. But precisely when we deal with the Holy Spirit and God, the attitude is one of silent worship. And sometimes we have to learn how to worship and adore God silently. Given the qualities of the Spirit, what ought to be our stance before Him? And how beautifully this author sort of weaves the idea of how we should be before the Holy Spirit. He says, God is Word, therefore it is fitting to speak about God. But God is also Spirit, therefore it is fitting to be silent before Him. I'm quoting one of the celebrated theologians, von Balthasar, who says, the Holy Spirit is beyond the Word. If I find myself in Him, it is natural that words are left behind. He gives me a knowledge that is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Before this mystery, it is appropriate to be silent. So Lord, very often I don't know how to be silent. Sometimes I fill my head, my heart, with things, with concerns, thinking that that is the way to proceed. But we must ask the Holy Spirit. But this begins with realizing who He is in the Trinity. The Father is the Father, the Son is the Word, the Holy Spirit is Spirit. No wonder our Father would say, don't talk, listen to Him. In other translations, He would say, don't speak, listen to Him, but I find this one more appropriate or fitting. Don't talk. Don't make a sound. Listen to Him. With what is said above, we can readily understand our Father's advice about the Spirit being mystery and the silent adoration and worship before Him. But to listen isn't only an auditory function that is exercised. It implies more. And I thought how refreshing this seemingly children's story would awaken us to imagine again how we should be before the Holy Spirit. Because it is not a children's story. It is also for adults. And the author says, the fox gazed at the little prince for a long time. Please tame me, he said. I want to, very much, the little prince replied. But I have not much time. I have friends to discover and a great many things to understand. One only understands the things that one tames, said the fox. Men have no more time to understand anything. They buy things already made at the shops, but there is no shop anywhere where one can buy friendship. And so men have no friends anymore. If you want a friend, tame me. And the little prince asked, what must I do to tame you? You must be very patient, replied the fox. First, you will sit down at a little distance from me like that in the grass. I shall look at you out of the corner of my eye, and you will say nothing. Words are the source of misunderstandings, but you will sit a little closer to me every day. This is somehow the image given us of how we have to deal with the Holy Spirit. You must be very patient. I shall look at you out of the corner of my eye, and you will say nothing. This translated to our spiritual consideration now is how we have to engage the Paraclete. Because indeed, words are not just a source of misunderstanding, but they could be noise. Because there's always a temptation to fill in all the blanks, all the gaps, with words, with ideas, with concepts, with resolutions, which is very good, because there's always that we cannot stop our heads from thinking. I mean, that's how it was made to be. But that's why we have to allow His presence to overwhelm us. And sometimes, as described to us in this book, The Little Prince, we just have to sit still and listen. The listening stance is found in Bethany. Jesus teaches Martha its importance, and Mary has truly chosen the better part. Not because she is better, but being in what is essential, spiritually speaking. And we have, on many occasions, considered these two sisters. Spiritual tradition would always represent Mary as the contemplative and Martha, the active one. And sometimes that dichotomy, that different set of the sisters would always put them or pit them against each other to avoid the Martha, to avoid also to being too immersed in being a Mary without already doing anything. So where is the balance? Where is the balance there? And this commentary on silence tells us Jesus reminds her of the importance of calming and quieting the soul so as to listen to one's heart. Christ tenderly invites her to stop so as to return to her heart. Very often, this is what we have to learn when we speak about the silent stance before God, to return to her heart. The other day, I was chatting with someone who was consulting on some issues in life, but she couldn't really verbalize, but one can feel the weight in her heart, and she was breaking down already. Of course, I mean, at that stage and point of the conversation, we're not there to say, would you like me to help? Can I ask you some questions? What are the issues behind it? How is your past? What is your story? Because sometimes you can sense that that person is not ready to unload, so to speak, the weight, the burden of the soul. But I don't know what made me ask her. I said, do you know how to smile with your heart? And she said, Father, no. I said, I don't also know how. It just occurred to me. But I think it's learning to look into our hearts and see Christ smiling at us. And that is when we smile with the heart. Because our tendency as men is to really look for the externalization of things. And because we want to be in control, we want to make sure. And there's nothing bad about being in control, knowing the variables, the input and the output, and how it could be calculated to precisely result to something that we expect. We know that the outcome would be this. I was watching this one of these talent shows, and somehow the the contestant there told the judges that, I think you know me, but you don't know my face. Because you've heard this song, but I'm just putting a face to the song. And she sang that song in The Greatest Show on Earth. And of course, when the judges listened to her saying that, putting a face to the song, they were so shocked. Imagine. They asked her, so if you already done that, you've already accomplished, you're already made up in life, and you're satisfied, why join the competition? And she said she felt she needed it for herself. It applied to her own life. And above all, as she said, to put a face to the song because someone else sang it. So in the movie, of course, she was not the one singing it. And obviously, that's the same thing. When we don't look at the face of Christ, we fail to look into our hearts. And this is what this author says, to return to the heart. The place of true welcome and the dwelling place of God's silent tenderness, from which she, referring to Martha, had been led away by the activity to which she was devoting herself so noisily. All activity must be preceded by an intense life of prayer, contemplation, seeking, and listening to God's will. And this is something we have to be patient about, as the fox told the little prince. You have to be very patient. It will not happen in one go, but at least we strive to warm up to it. Because really, there's a great temptation to forget the one thing necessary. And we forget that Christ is there in our hearts, smiling, waiting. Waiting for you and me to return His smile. For me, it's what that other woman had said. It's a very beautiful movie compiling a lot of conversions of people. And one of them who was about to leave the faith, she did not. I don't know why, but she even Googled how to leave the Catholic faith. And actually, well, you don't have to even write a notice of your resigning or retiring from the faith. Just don't leave it. But anyway, for some reason, she perhaps curiosity or again led by the Spirit, she attended a solemn benediction, which she could not even understand what was going on there in the benediction. But then when the white circle, that's what how she called it, the white circle, was placed on the monstrance, she did not even kneel because she said, why are they kneeling? I don't understand what they're kneeling before. So she just sat down. But then as she looked at that white circle and looked and looked and looked, she suddenly felt in her heart a burning fire, warmth. And she could not describe what it was, but she said, I just felt so loved. That she started to cry and she knelt down. And that started her conversion. How will we achieve this silent stance of adoration so that the wind that blows where it wills will be something that we can somehow, in some way, correspond to? The famous sign that we see on railroads, stop, look, and listen. It seems to remind us how we have to be before God. Because stopping, we cannot listen properly if we do not stop. Not only physically, but also our mental constructs, imagination, our memory, internal, external noise, or movement, or the whim for novelty. We have to stop. And sometimes we have to say, I cannot indulge in this. I just think about the good that it has, but also the slowly deterioration effect that it has on social media, especially when we are striving to live a contemplative life. What starts out a few seconds can turn out a number of minutes into hours, into really nothing, except just scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. And just being entertained. Oh, what a nice video. What a nice picture. What a funny joke. Oh, what a sad reality. So, just scrolling, scrolling, scrolling. And then we realize, boy, in the few minutes we have spent that, realize the next day we wake up and says, oh, I still have to finish this. I still have to do this. I have to still run after this. And he said, if only I had not spent so much time in it, I could have already put it there, finishing the last details there in that project, in the expense account, in this, that. Stopping to say no. To be courageous to say no. Because what is it if we don't? Oh, but, you know, it's good to be up to date. Yeah, up to date. But we are totally deteriorating and atrophied in other areas, wanting of our attention. And because they are not too lucrative and novel for us, precisely we fall into the trap. Stopping. Stopping requires looking. But looking not only because we have to look with the eyes, but to look with the heart, to desire something. As an author says, that a man is conditioned by the thing he loves. Where your treasure is, your heart is. We know that. And so when we say we stop, we look, you say, where is my heart? Where are my convictions set? Do I desire His presence? And thus, we seek, we look for what we love. And it is His presence that we must seek. It's not only looking for, but desiring more than anything. Because looking is only the consequence of the desire in our hearts. And then when we have found it, we listen. We tell our Lord, speak. Lord, your servant is listening. One was very concerned to ask in spiritual direction because on one occasion, the subject said to the priest, Father, I think I need a reboot in my spiritual life. You know, that's so nice, you know, at our devices, you can just reboot the device, but the person, you cannot. Maybe you can kick him with a boot, but not reboot the OS of the person. No? That's how it is. But the spiritual director says, you know, more than you asking yourself for the reboot, ask the one inspiring you about the reboot. Again, there's a trap there because I need a reboot. I need a change for life. I need a conversion. But we should even take a step backwards to say, who's telling me that I need a conversion? It's just the Holy Spirit. Aware of the presence, not that I'm aware, okay, I'm not living this, I'm not doing this, I'm not very refined here. Fine, that's me seeing that I need to do this. But what about the one who is asking me to say, can't you not do this for me with more love? Such that we don't just engage the thing that we have to address and rectify the things that we have to rectify. That's you and me doing it. But somehow to turn around and to tell the Spirit, thank you for reminding me. Thank you for making me realize that I can love more, that I can surrender myself more, that I can forgive. So then there's a relation. It's not just the awareness that, yeah, we can always be better, we can always be good, but to ask Him who inspires us for that reboot. And this is our docility to the Holy Spirit, where we experience true freedom by seconding His inspirations recognizing that they are His inspirations. This is allowing ourselves to be caught. If, like children, we jump into our Father's arms, then what wonderful graces it will result with. Thus, this author says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. No one can catch the Spirit, but the one who wishes can let himself be caught. And that's what we want, O Paraclete, sanctifier of our souls, that we be caught by you. Now let's turn to our Blessed Mother, spouse of the Holy Spirit, to ask her, teach me how I can allow myself to be caught by the Holy Spirit, to be blown by His inspirations, His love, and His fire. And surely Our Lady, who loves us and loves her spouse very much, will help us to be caught by the fire and the love of the Paraclete. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.